All right. I would like to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Stand. We'll read together. We're going to read verses 12, 13, and 14. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Have a seat. God, you're good, and your goodness is something that we cannot fathom very well because of our own brokenness, our own sinfulness, and the sinfulness of the world in which we live. And God, it affects us, and it mars us, and it distorts our view. And so today, Lord, we pray and we ask that we may receive again the mercy and the grace to see afresh and anew the beauty and the goodness and the wonder of who you are. Lord, your people need a fresh reminder of the God that they serve, Lord, lest they become apathetic and lukewarm at heart and just inactive in their faith and inactive in the living out of it and inactive in the desire to see your name lifted up. And Lord, there are people gathered here today who are not of your fold, but Lord, today could be the day that they would hear the voice of the Savior call through your word, and they would repent, and they would believe, and they would be saved, and they would have an eternal home, and they would have the loving hand of a Savior and a Lord to guide them the rest of their days in this journey of earth. Lord, please bring some to your name today. Revive the fire in those who are cooling off. And Lord, those who are burning white hot with a passion for you, Lord, I pray that this would do nothing more than just put more fuel to the fire so that it can burn bright and long and be a sign to all those in their family and in this church and in this community and in their workplaces that there is indeed a God who saves and he radically affects those who give him the control of their lives. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to just work through this small section, and there's a couple of places I want to take you to outside of this small section. And my hope and my goal and my desire for us today as a group of people is that we would begin to get in our minds what it means when God says that you're not going to be able to fight against sin on your own. And no matter what tools you employ, if you try to do it in your own power, you will fail, and you will fail repeatedly. And you need to know that. And by this point in Romans, we should have that point well in hand. He spent a great deal of time going over that from every conceivable angle. And so when we get into this section, what he's beginning to do is, he's beginning to say is, but all hope is not lost. You are not in your current, if you're a Christian, in your current state, you are not in a situation where it is impossible for you to follow God. You're not in that situation, and that's simply because God has given you His Holy Spirit if you have believed in His Son. That's the only reason why. There is nothing else that you can do. You cannot produce this on your own. And so therefore, when we see the word therefore in verse 12, he's going to say, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. That word therefore is intended to draw our minds back to what he has just previously said. What he has just previously emphasized over the last few verses is this. If you belong to Christ, he has given you his Holy Spirit, who now dwells in you. And so, if you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. If you have the Holy Spirit, then you don't have to be obligated to the control of your flesh any longer. Now, this is not the first time that he has told us this. Back in chapter 6, he told us something very similar. But in chapter 6, he was just stating a reality that a Christian has been set free from the controlling influence of sin. He says sin is no longer your master. It is no longer the one who has dominion over you. You don't have to obey sin any longer if you are in Christ. And now he is beginning to give us the how is that true and how do I see it lived out in my life. How it's true is the only reason I'm not still indebted to sin in my flesh is simply because there is not just my flesh represented in me anymore. God represents himself by being in me, dwelling in me as a believer. But I want you to know, when you look at this, I am not obligated to the flesh to live according to what my flesh wants. In Sunday school, we're going through James. And we looked in James this morning in the first chapter, and it begins to talk about how we are drawn to sin. And what happens in James chapter 1 is he tells us this: there's temptation all around. But the problem is with what's wrong with me. Because you see, I am drawn and attracted to certain kinds of temptation. And so the issue is, there's something wrong with me, with my flesh, with my sin. I'm drawn to temptation. Now, in James, I love the imagery, because he says, what happens is, my desire and the temptation enter into a relationship, create a baby, and that baby is sin. Now, here's the thing. That sin, that baby that your lust, your desires created together with temptation grows up and kills you. That's the imagery of James chapter 1. And I want you to know, we don't have to be enslaved to that desire that is in us that is attracted to certain temptation. We don't have to be enslaved. It doesn't have to control. How many of you have ever felt like your desires for certain things controlled you? Okay? Paul's saying, you are not bound to, you are not debtor to, and you have to think in the terminology that they would have had. A debtor, when he couldn't pay off his debt, had to be locked up and then be a servant to whoever he owed money to for however long it took him to pay back what he owed. So when he says debtor, what he means is, do you belong to your own flesh anymore? Answer, no. Good news. You don't belong to it anymore. It is no longer the controlling influence for what you should have to do every day with your life. If you think about it, if someone owns you, and they are in charge of you in everything that you do, they tell you where to live, they tell you what to eat, they tell you when to eat, they tell you when you can sleep and how long, and they tell you what you're going to do with all the moments of your day because they own you. Prior to Christ, in your flesh and in your sin, sin owned you in that way. It was the reason you chose everything that you chose, was because in your flesh, a desire in you saw something in the world and you went and you got it, and that's why you wanted to do what you did. And it controlled every single thing that you did. But here's the thing. He says, when you accept Christ, he becomes your Lord and Savior. Instead of being bound by that anymore, you are set free from it. Amen. Have you given any thought to the fact that you began things in your early teen years, adults, that you had no idea you were enslaving yourself to something that you would grow to hate? Have you ever given any thought to the fact of when you were 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19 years old, you were making decisions that were going to negatively affect the rest of your life and you were going to feel bound by them? And you say, I don't want to be bound to that old flesh and those temptations that I gave into and those desires that I fed previously. I don't want to be bound to those anymore. I want to be set free. And he says, great, but the only freedom comes if you will come to Christ and accept him, at which time he will give you the Holy Spirit by which you can begin to do something about the position that you are in. Let's look next. Look at verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Now, I read this verse is one of about seven in chapter 8 that are controversial. And one of the reasons why is two of my favorite guys to read drastically disagree on this verse. One believes that this is referring to a physical death. One believes it's referring to a spiritual death. I even read somebody that I knew I wouldn't agree with who said not only does it mean spiritual death, but it means that a Christian could lose their salvation. Now, I don't know how you can read Romans chapter 8 and come away with any notion of an idea that a Christian who is truly saved could ever lose their salvation. If there's any chapter in the entire Bible that would never leave you with that impression, it is Romans chapter 8. And so I don't believe that that is a fair way to look at that verse. But what I do think you need to know is this. Christian, if you have the Spirit of God living in you and you begin to be enticed back by your old desires towards sin and by the flesh, you need to remember the reason that you left the flesh is because you had your eyes open spiritually to begin to realize that all the things that you used to serve were just death, just trying to kill you. Christians, you need to be reminded sometimes that the sin that you play with in the back of your mind or in the dark room is actually trying to murder you. You need to remember the gravity of your sin. It is not just, Jesus loves me, this I know, I can sin however I want. That is not how the song goes, nor should it. And what I need you to think about here, what he wants you to feel is the remembrance that not only is God trying to deliver you from sin, but he's trying to remind you that sin and your flesh are terrible and they're attempting to murder you. It's serious. So what must you do? I love this because the phrasing of 13 sets us up for something and then does not give it to us. And I love when people do that. It gets your mind to turn. It makes you think, which is a good thing, by the way. It says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. And we would expect, but if you will live according to the Spirit, you will live. Okay? That is not what we get, though. And we do get that, but not in the passage, okay? If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. There's some things you need to know unpacked from this verse that are exciting and helpful and beneficial for you. Number one, it is by the power of the Spirit that now lives in you, not by your own power. By this point in Romans, that should sound like a repeat, not something new. Unless you're visiting, that should sound new. But if you've been here through the whole book of Romans, that should sound very repetitive because it is. It is not by our own power. We cannot do anything to bring an end to the deeds of the body. These are things that God must do. And he will do them in us because he dwells in those who are his. Now listen, if by the Spirit you put to death, there's some things going on there. The power by which we will put to death the deeds of the body is the Holy Spirit. But we are not sitting on the couch while the Holy Spirit puts to death the deeds of the body. There is an action that is done, he says, by the power of the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body. So I read this and I thought it was just a fantastic, encouraging thing. Have you ever seen like a little kid want to do something that was clearly beyond what they could do? And have you ever watched as the kid puts their hand on whatever the tool may be, and then a loving hand from a mom, a dad, a granddad, grandma, somebody, comes over and it covers over that hand. And it's actually the hand of the granddad or grandma or mom or dad that is actually doing the cutting or the sawing or the whatever it is. The power has nothing to do with the tiny little hand that can't even hold the tool, does it? Visually, we can recognize that. We say, okay, listen, when Nate grabs a saw, chainsaw, because it's safe for five-year-olds to run chainsaw. Anyway, if he grabs a little hand saw and he's going to cut through a 4x4 post, now, he can lay that thing up there and he can wear himself out, but the power there is not sufficient to be able to do what he needs to do. And so what happens? What happens is mama's hand comes and wraps over top of his hand, and she begins to work that saw back and forth. It goes on through. Now let me tell you, if you and I are going to bring an end to the flesh, the desires in us that are seeking to kill us, it will not be because we suddenly go, "Hi, I'm a Christian and I can do this now." It will be because we will say, "I want to see this thing die, but I don't have the strength to wield the sword." You know, just imagine, if you will, going out to battle against a well-trained, skilled warrior, and you come dragging up the sword like this. And you say, "Let's fight." And he does something similar to what you just did. And you, with all your might, get that thing about an inch and a half off the ground and give a full swing, and it spins you around until you fall somewhere over there. Let me ask you something. Are you a very effective warrior? You are not. The reason you're not an effective warrior is you can't do this in your own strength. Somebody's going to have to help you. And so what happens in the Christian battle, and it is a battle, is you get up and you grab onto the sword and you say, "Lord, can we kill something today?" Now listen, I'm a hunter. I used to ask that question to my dad all the time. Hunting season, I grabbed my rifle and we got up in the morning and said, "Hey, can we kill something today?" Well, we didn't ever know if we were going to see deer or not. But I can promise you this. I'm going to see the desires of my flesh rise up every day. It is not a matter of whether or not the enemy will be present. It is a matter of whether or not I'm going to try to fight him on my own and be defeated, or have the power of the Spirit begin to wield that sword, that offensive weapon that I have, and bring death to the desires in me that are bad. Notice I'm not trying to kill temptation. That's Jesus' job. One day he's going to restore all this creation and temptation will be wiped away. That's not my job. The issue is me. What needs to change is in me. And so I'm not just wanting Jesus to kill something in particular through the Spirit. I'm wanting him to kill parts of me that are still holding on to my flesh. And so I began to cry out to him. I said, "God, I want you to do this. I want you to wield this in me." And then let me take you through what I think will be some encouraging points led out for us from verse 14. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God." And that last phrase there is something that we will probably spend a lot of time on next week, because I want to kind of give you some things here. Guys, listen. When I say to you, the way forward in the battle against your flesh is you gotta be ready to be a part of what God and His power is going to do inside of you. That is true and helpful and encouraging. But if you're like me, you might need a little bit more information to be helpful in that. And I want to tell you a couple of pieces of information. I'm going to read you a few verses and give you some commentary on them briefly. But the point is to try to help you see some things. One thing is, what we're trying to do is put to death the deeds of the body. And Galatians 5, listen to what it lists out in verse 19. "The works of the flesh are evident. They are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Now, folks, do you want to see? By the way, let me just interrupt my own self. Did anybody happen to come across something in that list that you might have a little bit more familiarity with than you wish you did? All right. You want to put those things to death. That's what we're called to do in Romans 8. You're supposed to put those things to death. Don't live by them anymore. You say, well, I've been this way my entire life. Okay, so you've been drinking poison your whole life, and so that's your justification to keep drinking poison. Well, that's nonsensical. Let's move from poison to water and see what we can get out of this thing. And so when I see that, we're led by the Spirit to put to death. We're gonna work together. We're going to put our hand on the sword, and he's going to be all the power to bring it about. But we're going to be led. Now, that immediately, that led word put something in my mind. And I need you to go with me over to Matthew chapter 4. I don't have it for the screen. So if you have your Bible, you just follow along. If not, just listen as closely as you can. But I wanted to give you this because it directly deals with what we're talking about, and I don't want you to miss the significance and the importance of it. But in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, listen to what happens. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was hungry. Okay? I need to tell you some things about being led by the Spirit and the way that the Spirit is going to work in your life as a Christian. Christians, the time has come for us to stop thinking that the way that the Spirit works is in whichever way we are most comfortable. The reason we are not seeing the putting to death of our flesh is because he calls us and leads us out into things that are difficult for the flesh, but spiritually good for us. And we say, that can't be God, because God knows that I like to play basketball, we'll watch my kids play basketball, or I like to do this at work, and God knows that I like to do that wherever I am, and therefore God would never call me to do that. The end result is you're not seeing the putting to death of those things, and I'm not seeing the putting to death of those things because we have become lazy. Amen. Unwilling to accept the hard spiritual task for the sake of putting to death the flesh. Now, when Jesus was called, he was called out into the wilderness. Who led him there? The Spirit led him into the wilderness for an express purpose, that he might be tempted by the devil. Then when he got out there, notice what else the Spirit led him to do. He led him to enter into a long-term fast. Listen, 40-day and 40-night fast is something that it can only be supernaturally sustained. And so he goes out, he's in the wilderness, he's separated from everybody else, he is led there by the Spirit, and he is going to go through something very challenging physically, and his flesh is going to be stretched and challenged and just pushed. Let me ask you something. You say, okay, he's being an example for me. Christ has said, because we're going to get to what he does when the temptation comes, and there's going to be something there that we need to hold on to. But I need you to think right now, right this minute. When was the last time the Spirit led you to do something you weren't comfortable with? When was the last time that the Spirit said, you need to stop just going through the motions and go do this? And you said, I'm busy with the motions. Find somebody else. I said it. We've all said it. And what we need to see, the appeal here is this. Listen, when he says, I've got a task for you that is going to hurt you in the flesh, but be great for you spiritually, listen to the leading of the Holy Spirit and trust that he's right. Leading of the Holy Spirit does not lead you to your most comfortable life now. It's important. Don't miss it. Next, the Spirit is going to guide and work through the Word. For the sake of time, I'm just going to reference the idea for you. Satan comes and he says, you've been fasting a long time. I bet you're hungry. And then he says, if you're the Son of God, just command the stones to be turned into bread. You won't be hungry anymore. Won't that be great? Now let me ask you something. Is there anything wrong with getting something to eat? No. The temptation here was Satan comes and he tries to tempt the Son of God, one, that God needs to prove himself to be who he is. God doesn't need to do that. The second thing that he tries to do is he tries to say, I want you to provide for your need. I want you to see your physical need as the most important thing in your life. You see how that could feed into your flesh? Christian, when you've been walking with God and it's been an intense time of walking with God and you just feel so invigorated. But you know what? Sometimes when you have an intense time of walking with God, some of your physical needs and desires begin to go unsatisfied because you're filled spiritually. So you have no desire for those other things, or the desire for those other things is held down by the Spirit. But what Satan does is he comes and he says, you're forgetting your flesh, you're forgetting your flesh, you're forgetting your flesh. You need to fill the flesh. What does Jesus say? Jesus says, hold on. The Word of God has something to say about that, Satan. The Word of God says that I don't live on physical bread for my flesh, but I live on the Word of God. That's what sustains me. Satan said, Jesus, you're hungry. Jesus, you're going to faint. Jesus, you're going to give out. You haven't eaten for 40 days and 40 nights. You need to do something for your flesh to be sustained. And Jesus says, I have all that I need to be sustained. I have the Word of God. Let me ask you something, Christian. When was the last time you were walking with God and all of a sudden Satan said, you've got to have some me time? When was the last time you were walking with God and Satan said, you know, this is really about you. You've done so good. Here, just go and enjoy this. It's for your flesh. It'll feel good for a minute. And you've deserved it, because look at what all you've done. Look him in the eye and say, it is written. That can't satisfy me. Jesus alone satisfies me. That can't sustain me. The Word of God can sustain me. What happens next? Well, the devil's quick study. He takes him up to the holy temple. He sets him up on the top, the highest point in the town, and he sets him up there, and he says, now, if you're the Son of God, here's what I want you to do. Just jump. And when you jump off, God's going to freak out. He's going to dispatch the angels, and they're going to save you lest you would hit your foot. They're not even going to let your foot hit the stone. They're going to catch you before you get to the ground, and that way you can show who you are. Jesus says, it's written again. Now, some interesting things that happen in this one. Satan tempts with Scripture. First time he tempted, no Scripture. Jesus says, but it's written. So what does he come back with? He comes back with the Word of God. I want to tell you something, Christian. Have you ever been going along, you felt God's clear leading, and then all of a sudden, out of context, you hear a voice in your head that distorts a clear teaching of Scripture to get it to be something that you would want it to be? Did y'all get that, or did I do it too fast? Now, what else with that? What else with that is Jesus says, what you just said contradicts a clear teaching in the Word of God. You say, well, how do I know if it's Satan distorting Scripture or God showing me Scripture? If you have to do exegetical gymnastics to make it be what you think it means, and another verse clearly states that's wrong, go with the clear one. Makes sense, doesn't it? It's not rocket surgery. It's pretty straightforward. And so, and when you look at this, he says, it's written again, shall not tempt the Lord your God, or put the Lord your God to a test. He says, Satan says, jump off. Jump off. Let's see if God will do it. Jesus says, I don't need to see if God will do it. One, he said he would do it, and that's all I need to know. How many times in your life, in your Christian walk, has Satan tried to get you to say, God, I need you to prove yourself to me again. God, I need you to show that you're really who you say you are, and then I can move forward. And Jesus says, I'm not having any of that. I'm not putting him to the test. There's no need to test someone who always passes. Okay? All right. So what does the devil do next? Well, the devil says, okay, you're not enticed by that. Let me get you something else. Let me get you something stronger. And so he appeals to that flesh one last time. And he says, Jesus, here's what I want you to do. Here's what I want you to take. I want you to look out over the glory of all the kingdoms of the earth. And I will give you the kingdoms. And I will give you all their glory. It will all be yours. But first, you have to do something. You have to bow down to me. And you have to worship me. He says, all these things I will give you if you will just fall down and worship me. Listen to the response. Get away from me. It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God. Him only shall you serve. Christian, I've watched this happen. I've watched people walking with the Lord, growing in the Lord. One little thing comes in, and the Lord just guides them right through it. They're listening to that Spirit, moving right on through. Another thing comes, the flesh is enticed, but still, their hand is with the Spirit and the sword. It puts it to death, and they move on forward. But you know, the enemy is persistent. And for some of us, it is very difficult when he stands up and he says before us, I can give you power. I can give you money. I can make you famous. I can make you be something that other people would look at with great jealousy. And I've watched as some have looked at that and fallen. I've watched as in my own soul when he has done this on some occasions where I saw the opportunity and I felt it in my flesh that I desired it, and I acted on it instead of saying, I cannot and will not bow to you, for you are not God, and there is only one who deserves worship. You see, when we get to that point, guys, listen to me, we often look at that point as though all we're doing is just sinning. We miss the fact that what we have done is we have just acted as if the enemy deserves our worship rather than God. Jesus says, the Lord only shall you serve. He's the only one you should worship. Look at verse 11. Here's some encouragement for you today. The devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. I want you to know something. Sometimes they just come back to back to back to back to back right in the middle of a spiritual season where you are walking with the Lord and he is just hammering on you. And listen, I've watched it. I've watched it as some of us in this room have been in incredible relationships with God and Satan just gets ill about it. He gets wham, 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 wham. And you resist and you resist and you resist. But then you get weary and you throw in the towel and you give your flesh the rein back and you miss the joy of Satan leaving and God ministering to you and encouraging you. Don't quit just because it got harder. Press on. If you quit then, you miss the encouragement. You miss the ministering. You miss the building up. You miss the getting to see the enemy leave empty-handed. Sometimes that's good to see. Let me give you a couple more pieces and I'll finish these up. Turn to Galatians chapter 5, and we're going to go right back into chapter 5. I read you about the flesh, but I want to tell you about the fruit of the Spirit because I want you to know, let me read it first. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. No law. No law says you can't do those things. No law says you can't pour those things out in every single possible situation. Let me tell you something that you need to know about that. If you spend so much time with somebody because they are leading you by the hand, If you are fighting side by side with somebody who has to be close enough to put their hand over your hand so that you can wield the sword, their character begins to rub off on you. Their character affects you. You say, well, how can you know that for sure? Because listen, I've seen it happen. I've seen the greatest, most wonderful, most clean-mouthed person spend 6 months around a person who cusses all the time, and guess what you'll hear if you hang around them a little bit? I've seen teens who act all so straight and arrow, but they get around the wrong crowd, and all of a sudden what happens? It begins to rub off the wrong way. I want you to know something. That works the positive way, too. And the Holy Spirit of God, if you will say to Him, God, I want to fight. Put my hands on the sword, but God, I ain't strong enough to swing this. Be with me, to fight with me. He says, I will. And then as He is there, every single situation that you fight, He's going to be right there with you. And instead of your flesh winning, how many of you have you ever gotten mad at somebody? Okay? Have you ever acted outside of love when you were mad at somebody? Okay? When you have your hands on the sword and the inevitable happens and somebody makes you mad, your flesh will say, lash out in anger. And the Spirit will say, show love. And all of a sudden, instead of going the way that you were going to go, the character of the one who walks with you every day and who holds the sword with you begins to show through. What about any other of these? How many parents in the room you might need to know a little something about long-suffering? How many kids in the room dealing with those same parents might need to know a little something about long-suffering? All right, I'm glad Jacob responded. Everybody else kept this look. I don't know what to say. All right. Listen. Guys, His character wears off on us. It begins to take over where the flesh wanted to. His character draws us to His actions. I want to close this time by, I'm going to read you a long section. You don't have to turn there. I just, you know, the power is in the Word, and I want to give you the Word. If you've never read through or studied the book of Isaiah, you have shortchanged yourself up until now, and you should go and remedy that as quickly as you possibly can. Isaiah 63, and I'm going to read almost to the end of chapter 64, but I want you to just, if you will, I want to ask you to do something similar to what we do to get your attention when we pray. For the next minute and a half, I want to ask you just to bow your heads. And I'm going to ask you to close your eyes, to block out those that are around you, and just listen to the Word of God. I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord and praises of the Lord. According to all that the Lord has bestowed on us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which He has bestowed on them according to His mercies, according to the multitude of His loving kindnesses. For He said, surely they're My people, children who will not lie. So He became their Savior. In all their affliction He was afflicted, and the angel of His presence saved them. In His love and in His pity, He redeemed them. He bore them. He carried them all the days of old. But they rebelled and grieved His Holy Spirit. So He turned Himself against them as an enemy, and He fought against them. Then He remembered the days of old, Moses and his people, and He said, where is He who brought them up out of the sea, the shepherd of His flock? Where is He who put His Holy Spirit within them, who led them by the right hand of Moses with a glorious arm, dividing the waters before them to make Himself for Himself an everlasting name, who led them through the deep as a horse in the wilderness that they might not stumble? As a beast goes down into the valley and the Spirit of the Lord causes him to rest, so You lead Your people to make Yourself a glorious name, God. Look down from heaven and see from your habitation, holy and glorious. We are your zeal and your strength. Where are your zeal and your strength, the yearning of your heart and your mercies towards me? Are they restrained? Doubtless you are our Father. Though Abraham was ignorant of us and Israel did not acknowledge us, you, O Lord, are our Father, our Redeemer from everlasting is your name. O Lord, why have you made us stray from your ways and hardened our hearts from your fear? Return for your servant's sake the tribes of your inheritance, and your holy people have possessed it but a little while. Our adversaries have trodden down your sanctuary. We have become like those of old, over whom you never ruled, and those who were never called by your name. Oh, that you would rend the heavens, that you would come down, that the mountains might shake at your presence, as fire burns brushwood, as fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations may tremble at your presence. When you do awesome things for which we did not look, you came down, and the mountains shook at your presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God besides you, who acts for the one who waits for him. You meet him who rejoices and does righteousness, who remembers you in your ways. You are indeed angry, for we have sinned. In these ways we continue, and we need to be saved. But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our unrighteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. There is no one who calls on your name, who stirs himself up to take hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, you are our protector. We all are the work of your hands. Do not be furious, O Lord. Do not remember iniquity forever. Indeed, please look, we all are your people. As you continue to sit there, head bowed, thinking through these words, I want to give them a sense of meaning to you before I pray. Christians, every act of sin is an act of rebellion and giving in to the flesh that is still in us. And we do not have to bow down to that flesh any longer. And I say this knowing that the sin of my own heart makes this so difficult. But here's the truth, church. If sin will die, and it must, it will be when we take up the sword of the Lord, which is His word. And though we are too weak to wield it on our own, we will ask the Spirit who lives in us to put His hands on our hands, to be the voice in our ear, that His character might become our character, that the sin, the flesh that is tempted by the enemy, instead of being drawn to the temptation, will feel the piercing, two-edged sword of the Word of God go in and kill that particular draw at that particular moment. And then, when the enemy comes with another one, we will pray that the hands of the Spirit on the sword of the Lord will again, with our hand in His hands, will reach out and will bring death to that next one. And if it comes again, we will pray again. We will lean on the Word again. And we will trust in the hands that are wrapped around ours yet again. Believer, you want to stop sinning? This is the roadmap forward. Your flesh is weak, but the Spirit is willing. Heavenly Father, I pray over everyone in this room. God, there's Christians that have come here today who are like me. They are sinners, they are weak, and they are incapable of fighting their own battles. Lord, our pride causes us to wince at those words. Lord, our self-righteousness causes us to want to find another way. But Lord, there is only one way forward, and that is to be led by your Spirit who is in us, and that he, by his mighty power, that we would join him in the work of putting to death the sin that is in us. Father, I know that I speak for every believer in this room that what we really, really want is to see that flesh die. And so, Lord, I pray that you would use the teachings of your word and the straightforward truth of the gospel in our hearts to bring about that death, that we would trust that we are just the clay, that you are the potter, that we are nothing more than a hand wrapped around a sword that we cannot lift, and you are the power that wields it to bring death to that sin that so easily besets us. Lord, we are dependent completely on you, and Lord, our hearts need to know that. Please teach your people that their hearts are too weak, too wicked, too frail on their own, and if it's not for the work of your Spirit, we will all fail miserably. Lord, please let your people breathe in that truth and live on the oxygen of that reality. Now, I'm going to give you a minute here because I want, before you go anywhere, before we close out, before we take offering, before we do anything else, it is my desire to give you an opportunity to cry out to God according to his word, to get the help that you need to be the person that Jesus bought you to be. But if we don't cry out, but if we just sit one more time, if I can make it just 5 more minutes through this service, I won't have to deal with what the word said. If I can make it a couple more minutes, I can white-knuckle the back of this chair, or I can sit defiantly here, and I won't have to respond to God. If I can make it just 5 more minutes, I want you to know that is not the voice of God. That is the voice of your flesh. And I'm asking you, will you say, Spirit, kill that right now? Come to Jesus. Altar's open. Maybe you need to come.